Everyone, and if you are hoping for a message on love and Valentine's, you missed us by 1 week. We did that a week ago. We actually looked into the history of Saint Valentine, who lived in the 3rd century during the Middle Ages, and what a saint he was when the Emperor Claudius II restricted young men from marrying in the name of building what he thought to be a more stalwart army base, an army force. And so Valentine just thought that that won't work, and he would secretly wed young couples and got caught and thrown into prison and ended up himself falling in love with the daughter of the jailer. And upon his capture, and not many days hence, he had a death sentence and left a note with this young woman that he had fallen in love with and just basically signed it, "Your Valentine." So we began to unpack that a bit and talked about how it originally started out as sacrificial, selfless love versus what could be merely the romantic side, although we love that, and God is the God of romance. So Daniel Steele has nothing on God. Romance was God's idea, not Daniel Steele. So I'm sorry, move over, you and your novels, just so. But we did contrast just the higher commitment and selflessness of God's kind of love versus what we see so often in pop culture. And I couldn't help but go on record about 50 Shades of Defilement, 50 Shades of Gray that's coming out. And dear me, Lord, help us as just more and more we see just different portals and openings into our culture that will try to shape the thinking of this generation. But we have objective definitions of what biblical love are in Scripture. So if you need that, go on to our Kings Park Raleigh podcast, and that'll be available to you. So today, a lot of things going on in the world, a lot of things going on in our world. How many of y'all like world news, and you like to keep abreast of what's going on? You need to determine what is your prayer list. Just buy a newspaper. That's your prayer list of what to pray for. But a lot going on in the world, but there are also things going on in our world. And, of course, a lot of us were gripped with the tragedy this past week in Chapel Hill. That news even involving a young lady from just right across the street, NC State, and those three were slain. And it grips the community, and it grips us. And people are looking for healing and answers and why this and what would motivate. And we just every day wake up, it seems, to a new world and a new tragedy, as it were. I mean, just last night we were hearing news reports of the Denmark-Copenhagen shootings. And a week prior, the Jordanian pilot that was burned alive. And then the aid worker, Kayla, that was killed. And then we're watching the Chris Kyle trial play out right before our very eyes. And then again yesterday, the reporting of 21 Coptic Christians in Egypt that were just recently slain, and on and on and on. And as we look at that, it's almost as if we're a little bit punch drunk, because reports come from every side, and it's just like, what's going to happen here? I mean, dear me, are we going to have to gird up, and is martial law going to be enacted, and curfews? I mean, it's just everything just seems to be tipsy-turvy. And so the bottom line, when it's all said and done, it's not a simplistic answer, but it is a simple answer. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. Our culture needs a dose of Jesus. Our city, the cities of the earth, need a big download of the Jesus of Scripture, not the religious Jesus that people project their own definition, but the Christ of Scripture. Our nation, that feels as if it's being rocked, needs Christ to enter stage right. The nations of the earth, is it relegated merely to America? No, He's the Lord of all the earth, for God so loved the world. I love the expression we have here, the multi-ethnic expression. How in the world can you get people from so many different backgrounds, socioeconomic backgrounds, ethnic backgrounds, and just all the multiple persuasions under one roof, because normally we're homogeneous by nature and we lump up by common interest and we want to reduce differences. I mean, you know, in life, we like to reduce differences and get around our feather and get around what's comfortable and reduce any friction. So how in the world do you have people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, and you've got, you know, older folk and younger folk and everything in between? Only because of Jesus, a common Lord, a common direction, a common cause. So to keep it simple but not simplistic, we need a revival of Jesus. Go figure. It's kind of like, well, yeah, we've heard of him. We really need Jesus. Not a revival of a revival. Hello. We need him, a revival of the person of Jesus. The person of Jesus. Can we say that out of our mouth? The person of, and I'm trying to personalize it so that he's not just an ethereal concept or someone who walked 2,000 years ago with no relevance to us today. See, he alone holds the power and the keys. It's time for us to discover him again, to encounter him again, to fall in love with him afresh, not just courting and dating him, but actually getting married to him and just saying the I do, you are amazing, and you hold all things by the word of your power. Go with me to 1 Timothy 2 here. Again, as we're thinking about these days that we're in, 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 here, Paul told young Timothy, he said, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings. How many of y'all know it's easy to curse and to just check out when we see stuff and we're mad? I mean, how many of y'all have wanted to ever stone a ruler or a leader or just get a shepherd's crook and just pull him off? Just, I mean, have you ever been tempted in human strength and in the flesh to want to fix it? Well, here, there's a measure of fixing it right here when Paul told Timothy, if you're going to expend your energy, expend it wisely. Pray for those son in authority. Pray for the kings and those in authority. Why? That we might live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. In other words, we're praying for them so that it might go well with us. We don't want to curse them. That won't help our situation. But just out of just sanctified selfishness, pray for them that it might go well with us. Because there's a trickle-down effect there, we understand. And he said in verse 3, this is good and pleases God, our Savior. Verse 4, who wants all men, can you say all men? All men, and that's genderless, all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. Now, I love the language in 1 Timothy 2:5. There's a certain language that highlights Jesus in a remarkable way that I just love. And again, it reads in verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and all of mankind. You've got God, you've got all of mankind, the nations of the world. One mediator. Can you say one? If you're new here, you say, dear me, what if I got to speak back to that guy? Well, that's just kind of our culture here. So it's just making sure everybody's perky, you know. But I'm sure you already are as you came in here experiencing the global warming coming in from outside. But at any rate, perky. So, but one mediator. And he uses this phrase, the man, Christ Jesus. The man, Christ Jesus. I love that designation. I love the singling him out in that way. There's one God, and there's one mediator between God, all of mankind, all of our plight, all of our stuff, all of our issues. In other words, there's one hope, and it's going to be fully embodied in the one man, Christ Jesus. Love that. I love the focal point solely being on Christ in this passage. The man. What is our hope? The man, Christ Jesus. And when I say man, and when Paul was saying the man, he wasn't dumbing down his deity. He was, to the contrary, shining a spotlight that God has invested everything in his son. What do we do? Jesus. What's the answer? This world's coming apart like a $2 watch. Jesus. Well, yeah, I know that. But no, really, right here. Jesus. That's it. There are no other tricks in the bag. If the glory of who he is cannot conquer a generation, there are no other tricks up God's sleeve. He's given his best, you see, through him. It's the answer to the human predicament on the world stage and even locally. The man, Christ Jesus. It cuts to the chase. It eliminates ambiguity. It cuts through confusion. It puts laser focus on him right where it belongs. We cannot, must not sidestep, underplay him. See, there's only one name given under heaven whereby men are saved. We're such a religious culture. I mean, it's interesting when you see politicians using Christian jargon and athletes. I just want to thank the man. Just thank the, you know. And then you look at the corresponding lifestyle, like, well, what man are they thanking? I'm not quite sure. But we carry his name on our mouths just so easily, it seems, without any real concern of what are we really saying. And there's a lot of random reference to God, whatever that may mean. We talked about this last week, my God. Remember we quoted Brad Pitt, you know my truth. The girl that was being interviewed at Duke a couple of weeks ago, my reality. And so, but we've, again, got to get our cues from something that's absolute. But Jesus is so significant because God said that's the only name given under heaven whereby people are saved. It's that name. And we can talk in a general way about God and the man, you know, we can wink and give a high five after a game, but there's something about the name Jesus that just cuts the air, doesn't it? That when we hone it in, like Paul did in Timothy, there's one God and one mediator, the man, Christ Jesus. It's very specific. It's crystal. It's clear. And again, that name being the only name we can call on to find help and hope, no wonder it's drug through the mud. We've talked about it, you know, quite often, how someone stubs their toe. They don't go, oh, Plato, ah, Confucius, oh, you know. And, you know, it's always GD and Jesus Christ, and that name is drug through the mud. Why? Because it's the only name, the man, Christ Jesus. Love that focus, that laser focus. It's right where it belongs. Even in Christendom, even in our expressions of faith, every emphasis, every truth, every vision, every noble calling, every ministry must acquiesce and subordinate to him. Every humanitarian effort, as powerful as it is subordinate in light of him. Every philanthropic effort and advancement, as wonderful as it is subordinate in light of him. Even good things have to bow to him, for they are under him. David was mentioning revival earlier. Y'all know that even revival is under Jesus. I'm not going to serve revival, but I will serve Jesus of revival. Hello. We can turn anything and make it into an idol. It's less valuable. I will worship Jesus, but I won't worship a moving of the Lord, so to speak, or idolize it. People can go a whole lifetime and not experience revival, yet you cannot, must not go a whole lifetime without him. We build on him. We build on the man, Christ. All the other emphasis, all the other outworkings, they're wonderful, they're great, but they're subordinate to him. He trumps it all. And I know we know that in a in an academic sense, in an intellectual sense, but we want to make that clear in our thinking because it'll change how we relate with Him. We'll talk to Him more if it's true. We'll worship Him more if it's true. We'll want to please Him more. If it's all about the man Christ Jesus, we'll be mindful of Him and how to honor Him and how to dignify Him. Again, even good things won't eclipse Him, even ministry. I read an article this week entitled, When Social Justice Becomes Christian Idolatry. Now, we believe in being responsible as Christians, amen? I mean, my daughter's in a big trafficking ministry in her school in Virginia, and we believe in being socially responsible. But even in the good that we do, that can't trump the man. How many of you know that you can champion social justice and then go home and be mean as a snake to your husband or your wife? How many of you know we can justice and not be kind to our neighbor? Oh, I'm taking up the needs of the poor. Well, just be nice to the vendor at the store. You know what I'm saying? I want to rock my world, and that's good and well, but can we just be gracious and forgiving? So again, He has to be preeminent, even in that context. But again, found this interesting article by Brandon Hatmaker, just a little excerpt from that. And he quoted John 12:8. He said, in view of that, he said, you'll always have the poor among you, Jesus said, but you will not always have me. Now, was this a dissing the poor? No. I mean, you get up in your Psalms and you get up in your Proverbs in particular, you'll see the mandate to help in a voluntary way. And so God is all about helping the disinherited and the disenfranchised. He's just basically saying, but don't let it take the place of me, the man, Christ Jesus. Are we here? Do the works. That's good. But in all of your getting, don't leave me out of the equation. I want to be right there at the crux of it all. How many of y'all know if we do Christianity without Christ, that's just drudgery? Y'all realize that? I mean, I just didn't need any fun. And if we're going to do this Christian thing, don't you think we ought to just let Jesus just be right in flat center of what we're doing and loving Him and honoring Him and worship Him? So here the author said, while there's a lot going on when Jesus says this and many reasons for Him saying it, this verse just sticks with me today. Why is this so important? Simply put, in all we do, we must be sure to what? Cherish Him, to cherish Jesus. Love that. He wants to be loved on. He wants to be remembered. In essence, don't lose first love. Helping others is good. Just don't neglect Him in all of our doing. Social justice won't save the world. Quote, revival won't save the world. But Jesus will. There are great things that happen around Him. But again, Paul said, there's only one mediator. There's one hope. The man. Jesus plus nothing. Revelation 2 here, John the Revelator began to address the different churches. And he began to speak to the church of Ephesus. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You've persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken first love. In other words, keep doing the stuff. Keep doing what you were doing, but just don't stop loving me in the meantime. In other words, Christianity with a smile. You've got that goofy glaze of being in love. Amen? Anyone can quit with a man in love, and our affection for God always needs to stay one or two or three steps ahead of discipline. Doing the ministry, doing the work of the ministry, it's all good, it's all great, but it needs to be motivated out of friendship, not out of gifting, but out of passion, out of love, keeping the man in first place at all times. That'll keep us from burnout. That'll keep us from being just a mean believer. You ever met a mean Christian? Ain't nothing worse than a mean Christian, you know, because not only are they mean, then they got that religious pride on top of it, you know. Someone in the world, when they're mean, it's like, well, yeah, that's the world. But when a believer is snarky and just kind of, you know, prickly, you know, it just heightens it somehow. So many times we've backed off of first love, where we need to go back to the fountain, get our heart fascinated again, and then step back in, get healed many times is all it is, getting healed from some stuff, letting Him love on us, letting Him tell us how great we are, letting Him begin to make proclamations over our life and speak over our present, speak over our future, and then all of a sudden we can breathe clean air again and then give that away even as we've received. But it's all about Him. I remember getting around an emerging ministry, and all I would hear at the conferences, et cetera, was core values, core values. And I can remember thinking, where's Jesus? I mean, the first church was not started on core values. Core values are important, but core values will never eclipse the man, Christ Jesus. It's important, but it's not ultimate. There are a lot of important things that are not ultimate things. And it's as if the Lord's saying, go do the stuff, tear it up, break through the nations. Yeah, get in culture, bring the kingdom with you, but just keep hot affection for me in the process. And it's a juggling act. It's a balancing act. We need Him, the man. Again, if the glory of who He is isn't sufficient to motivate, no other tricks in the bag. Reformed theologian and author R.C. Sproul said, we know it is possible for people to be enamored. Now, all of this is in context of our world right now. What do we do? All of the policymakers, all the heads of state, everyone's clamoring. Our nation was born out of a moving of the Lord, and the reformers at the birth of our nation were in the ears of the policymakers. I mean, the Whitfields, the Wesleys, I mean, the mighty orators, the preachers from England, they were in the face of the lawmakers, and they were preaching constantly. I remember Benjamin Franklin reading where he said, anytime I see George Whitfield, I'm going to hide my wallet because I know he's going to take up an offering for orphans. So I've just got to duck out, you know. And then they would come together when they were in conflict. And remember Ben Franklin said, you know, a sparrow can't fall without God knowing. And I have seen that God, there's no way He's going to act apart from prayer. And that Continental Congress, they got on their knees and they began to pray to God. You say, well, some of them were deists. Well, some of them were, many of them were not. Usually deists don't pray because they don't believe God would interact or intervene. But at any rate, there is a power of the breaking in of the Lord to affect change. Again, R.C. Sproul, we know it's possible for people to be enamored by certain elements of Christianity without ever embracing Christ Himself. Perhaps a young person is attracted to a fun and stimulating youth group that has an appealing program. The person can be converted to the program without being converted to Christ. They're those that are converted to their church culture versus really heartfelt change unto the man, Christ Jesus. People convert to movements, church movement, ministry movement, moves of God. They come and go. Jesus is the same. He's steadfast. He never moves. That's why we build on the rock. He's just not moving. He's just not going to disappoint. I mean, He's just not going to budge, you see. So therefore, what is our confidence? Who is our confidence? Prayer leader and author Mike Bickle said, the church is focused on many benefits of redemption. Salvation, healing, wholeness, purity, power, and authority. But we've not emphasized Jesus and His magnificent personhood as the focal point of redemption. The church knows Jesus redemptively as Savior, but not intimately as an infinitely glorious person. In many ways, Jesus is a stranger in His own house. Again, only the man, Christ Jesus, can change the human heart. The human heart needs Him. We need Him. Have you ever been lifeless and you go and you open the refrigerator and you just stare for about 5 minutes? No, it's not in there. Have you ever gotten on the remote and you've gone through your gazillion channels? It's just not there. You try to call up someone, they're not home. It's just, there's that sense of we're created to know Him. and to be satisfied. We talked last week about these odd definitions of love and where the world could say, well, Christian, you know, what do you do for fun? I don't have to do anything. I'm satisfied. I don't have to. I'm satisfied, and out of that context, we do life. If I stop becoming satisfied, I just need to go back to the fountain and let him wow me one more time. I'm dry. Poor. I'm cranky. Anyone in here other than me get cranky? If I'm cranky, it's not my wife, it's not my children, it's me. You know what the problem is? Lack of Jesus, the man. I just need more Jesus download. Are we here? Got a bad attitude, and that thing becomes systemic. It's just he's full of provision. And he's like, come to me, I've got it. I'll give it to you. Do you want it? Whoop, whoop, whoop. Do you want it? How bad do you want it? I want it, but I don't want to press in. Well, then you ain't going to get it. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with what? With all your heart, you see. It's like a membrane of benefits. And then our passion, our hunger, our prayer, our worship, taking the time to pause a little bit and actually talk with him. And then all of a sudden it's like, yes, here comes his refreshment. Yes, here comes his security. Oh, yes, here comes his calm, his peace that passes understanding. Here it comes. And all I did was look up. That's why Mitchells, they put Judah on the front. They knew that when they come up against the enemy, if we'll get the praise band out front, we won't even have to fight. I mean, can you imagine that as a valiant soldier? How many of you know soldiers want to fight? And when they come home, many times it's like, I don't know what to do because I'm trained to fight. I don't care what kind of booty I kick. I just need to kick a booty somewhere. So I've been trained to do this. So can you imagine being trained to fight and the worship team goes up front before you to engage the enemy? And then when the worship team goes, God puts them in complete confusion and they begin to beat one another up. And you're like, daggone it, I didn't even get in there. The daggone guy with the guitar just sent him out into orbit. And then the guy hitting that drum just caused the guy to start just groveling and eating dirt. And man, I've been training for 6 months, you know, float like a butterfly, run like a bee. You know, I mean, I didn't even get to get in there. Worship just does that. It brings us before the fountain, the man. Christ Jesus, who has the answers for us individually, for our culture, for our city, for the nations of the world. Only he can change the human heart, captivate the heart, fascinate the heart. Only Christ can captivate a city, captivate it. So that's why, you know what ministry is? Ministry is basically just bringing Jesus into the city. That's ministry. It's not da-da-da-da, here we are. No, it's da-da-da-da, there he is. It's just like that cult that brought him in to Jerusalem. And they were throwing the palm branches down, Hosanna to the Son of David. And basically, we're just a cult. And we're thinking, these people are clapping. Woo, look at them. You know, and you're thinking, uh-huh. And it's like, no, Jethro, it's the dude on your back. You're just bringing him. It wasn't about you, it was about him. And that's what ministry is. We're just allowing him to come in on our backs, come in on our proclamation, come in on our good works, on our service, on our care for the disinherited, the poor, the needy, those who don't know God, not judging them, serving them by just bringing Christ into the equation and letting Jesus do what Jesus does, what he does best. What does he do? He forgives, he heals, he satisfies, he gives us a future and a hope. He didn't come to condemn, but to give hope that you might be saved, have a future and a hope, give you some promises to stand on. He's the hope of the ages. So we know he's the hope. Then the question is, how do we get him into culture? How do we get him into our neighbors? How do we take him into a setting this hostile? Herein lies issues of wisdom and prayer and strategy, but we're not confused as to what they need. We're not going to put another program on them. We're going to point to the man. And again, we don't want spiritual activity for the sake of spiritual activity. We don't want to Christianize our activity or culture just in of itself. But we must have that wonderful man walking among us. He must be preeminent. Again, not a revival of revival, but a revival of Jesus, the unveiling and revealing of his magnificent personhood. Go with me to Colossians. Do you have a moment? You doing okay today? All right, just checking. All right. Colossians 1, verse 15. I love it when the scripture brags on Christ, and it does it constantly. There's no ambiguity to his character and his role. Verse 15, Paul said to the church of Colossae, he, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything, can you say everything? So that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth, things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. What's the answer? The man, Christ Jesus. One mediator. No substitutes for him. Not the church, not ministry culture, activities, not our study, not our theology, not hanging, not fellowship, not ideology, not worldview, not good works, helping people, philanthropic efforts, humanitarian efforts, noble purposes, government programs, mere religion, etc. We love the calling of God and the ministry of God, but we want and desire the object of that calling in ministry more. Ministry is a mere container to bring Jesus into the open, to bring Jesus to bear, to point to him, to introduce him. Everything is summed up in him. Nothing eclipses him. When we find people are bored with religion and bored with faith, that shouldn't bother us. We should say, good, you've just not seen him yet. Well, I tried that. All right? First of all, you cannot get near to God and be cavalier. It's not like Pepsi, try me, you'll like me. You know, I did that. Look, you cannot get before the King of Glory and leave kind of, I tried me and Jesus. It didn't set you. So we don't want to be discouraged. We have to understand they got religion. They got something else. They got a pigeon. They didn't get a dove. All right. They got a counterfeit. They got something different. They didn't get the real thing. When I bumped into him 30 years ago, I thought life as I know it is over. I could not successfully sin the way, I was an old party boy over there, old fraternity boy over there across the street, you know, building my life, my kingdom, my reputation. When I bumped into him, I said, I'm done. I didn't use the words of Isaiah, woe is me, no, in contemporary. I just thought, I'm done. What will my friends think? What are they going to think? And a lot of them said, I don't agree. You're not like that at all. I'm like, I know, that's the point, ain't it? Ain't it wild? I told you last week, I couldn't believe it 30 years ago. I went to my first prayer meeting. They would pray. The church would pray on Friday nights. And I walked out thinking, I know there's a God in heaven. And I know I'm changed. I just spent my Friday night in a prayer meeting. There's got to be a God in heaven. This thing has got to be real. I cannot believe I'm spending my Friday night in a prayer meeting. I mean, this has got to be real. I mean, he wows us and he fascinates us. So when people yawn and when they're disinterested, it's okay. They've not yet seen the man. Yet they've seen something maybe peripheral, but they have not yet encountered him yet. It'll goof you up. You won't know what end is up. It's like I'm trying to still do those habits, but they have no luster. There's no power in it anymore. I don't even care about that relationship anymore. I've seen something higher. You think, well, do I have to break up with everybody? Well, no, sometimes we'll just break up with you. Sometimes that's just how it works. I remember going back to my old fraternity. Everybody's kind of getting their bong and hiding it under the. I didn't do anything. I didn't say, hear ye, I'm saved, and hear the word of the Lord. No, I just walked in and they're hiding all of their paraphernalia. And I hadn't done anything. But there was a conviction there by the Spirit of the Lord. I love the story of the evangelist Charles Finney, who one time just sat on a bench by a woman, just sat on the bench. That's all he did. And she said, "Dear me, man, you convict me of my sin." Hadn't said a word. We're carriers bringing Jesus to culture. But nothing eclipses him. It has to be him. So we're not going to be worried when people are cavalier and bored. They've just not seen him yet. But they will. They will. He's coming. He's coming to town. And our children like to say Santa Claus is coming to town. But no. Jesus, the Nazarene, the Holy One, the Almighty One, he's coming to town. Coming to a theater near you. Coming to a city near you. Coming to a nation near you. He's coming. He's coming. He's increasing his activity, not diminishing. When I came back from the mission field, having been gone 10 years, I thought, whoa, the water level has so risen in this nation. Maybe you couldn't see it, but I could. There was a contrast there. He is moving. He is stirring. I mean, I had friends that I partied with, and when I came back and I found out they were saved, I knew them. I thought, there's a God in heaven. They thought probably thinking the same thing about me. There's a God in heaven. It's not too difficult for him to conquer the human heart out of his loveliness, out of his amazing grace, out of his kindness. He's so wonderful. We're talking about the man, Christ Jesus, here this morning. Mark 3, this was the calling on the disciples. Mark 3, 13, this was their commission. This was their primary calling in life. It says, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12. Designating them apostles, that they might be what? Ministers. No, that they might be what? With him. Their first calling in life was to be with him. Our first calling in life is not to preach the gospel. Our calling in life is not first and foremost to serve the poor and to minister to needs. Our first calling in life is to be with him. And out of that context, undefiled ministry flows. But if we're not with him, what do we have to give? It's like an evangelist running around the world and bringing the message of Christ. I could relate that to marriage. And I just think my wife, Elizabeth, is amazing. I truly think she is amazing. But I could spend all my time going around the world telling everyone how amazing she is. And she is. So it would be true and good. But if she's that amazing, I'm going to have some hang time with her myself. Hello? Like, I'm going to tell people about you. But I'm going to have Taylor time. Hello? So if he's that amazing, then there's going to have to be some hang time. So their first calling was they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority over demons. We're called to be with him. Why build anything else? Why try to improve on him? Don't need to make him hipster. We don't need to make him cool or relevant. How many of y'all know he's already cool and relevant? We don't have to apologize to him. My wife were here, and you were like, who is that? And I said, oh, never mind. Never mind. It's just a personal thing. It's personal. She'd say, what are you talking about, personal? Bam, dot in my eye. And I'm like, well, let me introduce you. It's like, well, I just kind of put a twist on it. You know, I just think maybe if Tom Brady got saved, then Christianity could really advance. Jesus doesn't need Tom Brady or our favorite pop star. Gosh, if we could just get... Gosh, if Katy Perry would just come home, then Christianity would really rise. Well, I believe she's going to come home. But beyond that, he's doing fine on his own. The man, Christ Jesus, I'm talking about. So it's kind of like we want to kind of dress him up, you know, and just try to, you know, apologize a little bit for some things that people read about and just, again, try to, how do we make him kind of, you know, kind of cool and kind of have a little walk? See, it's like he is very cool, very relevant. In other words, he is enough. When we look at the world stage today, all the unrest, all the upheaval, the conflict, the tension, we just can't throw anything at these colossal problems. But we can preach and proclaim and pray for the stepping in of our Christ. There's one mediator, not two. One mediator, not four. Therefore, now there's one mediator, not five, not 15, not 73. There's one ambassador that can effectively do business, which he did do 2,000 years ago. Therefore, we preach him. When Jesus begins to walk through the nations of the earth, then you talk about revival. And it will be measured. Can you say measured? I'm not talking about little appetizers as a lead up. I'm talking about measuring it. Can it be measured? Like Wales, the Welsh revival in 1904, where crime shut down, where taverns and bars were empty, where the judges wore white gloves because there were no cases to try. That's societal change. That's transformational change. It wasn't a handful of believers in a corner. There was citywide, region-wide, nationwide change and a standing down of sin because Jesus had come into the cities. They beat their swords into plowshares. That's when they're going to study war no more. The Christ. You see, only Jesus can do this. I can't do it. Our programs can't do it. The church can't do it. He can. Therefore, we preach Him. Therefore, we proclaim Him. Therefore, we introduce people to Him. No human program or good intention will suffice. Therefore, we shift our focus and call on Him. In conclusion here, 1 Corinthians 3:11. These are all very basic foundational texts. Paul said, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid." Does he have a name? Yeah, Jesus Christ, the man. I started out by mentioning the tragic Chapel Hill news this week. There is an answer. There always has been. We need more of Jesus. Our city and our cities, just they need more of Jesus. Have you got a new remedy? No, He's the same Ancient of Days that's existed from eternity past. More of Him in my life, in my world, in my city, in my nation. Let's stand on our feet and just ask Him for that. Lord, we're asking You for more. More of the man, Christ Jesus. More Jesus in me, in my family, in my attitudes, in my priorities, in my values. More Jesus in the city, on the campus, in the marketplace, where we work. Lord, we're not going to divorce our faith from what we do Monday through Friday. More of the breaking in of the Lord. More of the bearing down of the man, Christ Jesus. Now, Lord, we pray that You give us wisdom how to bring You into those places. Lord, how to be that colt that allows You to ride upon our backs. Lord, we're not going to apologize for You. We're not going to water it down. We're going to take that name on our lips, Jesus. Lord, just show us how to be effective in that way. We just pray for our city of Raleigh right now. We just pray for Chapel Hill. Lord, these tragic deaths. Dear God, we just speak a healing word right now. And dear God, if there can be any silver lining, we just pray that people would begin to ask the big questions. What's life all about? It just seems things are so fleeting. Life is but a handbreadth. It's here today and it's gone. It's just gone. Just like that, it's gone. Lord, I just pray there'd be a questioning of eternal things. And Lord, I just pray somehow out of deep pain and deep grief, there would be a turning to You for answers. And Lord, although people may taste and try many things, even religion, and after it does not satisfy, may they find You there waiting through the agency of a person who's tender, but yet very clear how to present You to them. We just ask You for that. We pray for revival in our homes. Just ask God for revival in your home. Lord, I just pray for revival in my heart, in my home, revival in my attitudes, in my mindset. There are things that repel. There are things that draw. Forgiveness draws God. Unforgiveness repels. Obedience draws God. Disobedience repels. Therefore, we make choices in grace to receive a greater measure of the man, Christ Jesus. Lord, in our ministries, in our workplace, come. come, we pray, and do what only you can do. Do what only you can do. Hallelujah. Amen, guys. Amen. Well, we bless you today. It's a great, great day. And again, congratulations to all the amazing, wonderful parents and the four babies that we dedicated to the Lord. And again, just as we've been preaching, that's what we do as parents. We guide, we bring Jesus to them. And then when it's time, they have the ability to say yes to that grace. And so anyway, we'll have a reception right through the back there. But if you need prayer on any level, we'll be here and be glad to pray for you. If you don't know the Lord, don't leave. We want to introduce you to the man, Christ Jesus, today. God bless you. We love you. Bless you.